just begin here in Luke 15:1. It says, "Then drew near unto Christ Jesus our Lord all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Publicans and sinners, these despised and lowly and just people that were just the offscouring, just the dregs. They drew near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes, these were the religious folks. These were the folks who had the scriptures. These were the folks who searched the scriptures. These were the folks who were in the synagogue and walking about and making long prayers and making sure everybody saw what great things they were doing for God. They were sitting there, and they saw all these sinners come to him. And they said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They murmured this. This is what they thought in their heart. This was where their heart was. Christ received those sinners. He received them when they came to him. Sat and ate with them. Taught them the gospel. Received them. That's what he does. He receives sinners. That's who our Lord receives. He receives sinners. Sinners. And these men, they rejected Christ and they rejected those sinners. They rejected both. In verse 3, "And he spake this parable unto them." And I know we're used to thinking of this as like a bunch of different parables, but really it's just one parable. It's one parable, and it's showing us five different aspects of this one truth that the Lord's teaching. Five aspects of it. I want you to see this. So this will be our divisions. The first thing the Lord tells us about, we see the shepherd rejoicing. The second thing we see is the woman rejoicing. The third thing we see is the son who was dead and made alive. The son who was lost and found. We see him rejoicing. And then we see, fourthly, the father rejoicing. And then fifthly, we see the son who rejoiced not. The son who rejoiced not. Now, when we look at this, I don't want you to just look at Israel. They were very self-righteous. I don't want you just to look at self-righteous people in this world. I want you to realize that this is we've got two people in us. We got an old man and a new man. And that old man's full of what we see here in these scribes and Pharisees. This is so of religious folks, self-righteous folks, what we're going to see. But this is so of me and you and our flesh. It doesn't rain anymore, but it sure does rear its ugly head far too often. More than we like, more than we want. But let's look here at first. Let's see everybody. I've titled this, "The Son That Rejoiced Not." And if you wanted to subtitle it, we could call it "All Happy But One." All Happy But One. All right, let's look here. This shepherd rejoicing. Verse 3. "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" Now the whole focus right here is the shepherd, isn't it? The whole focus is on the shepherd. Christ is the shepherd. He's the shepherd. And those given him of the Father are his sheep. Read 1 Peter. 1 Peter, Peter's quoting from Isaiah. Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray." And Peter said, "Christ came, and he his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls." The shepherd of our souls. Christ is the shepherd. And he don't come just to seek. He comes to seek and to save that which is lost. And it says here, he sought, in that parable it says he sought until he found it. He seeks and he finds all of his. He finds each one. Look at verse 5 now. "And when he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." he's got much joy. The shepherd rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Rejoice with me. I found my sheep which was lost. Now, in the next verse, the Lord makes a statement of truth about this part of the parable, what he's teaching right here. Verse 7. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven, over one sinner that repenteth, that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Joy in heaven. Christ is in glory. He's in the shepherd. The great shepherd has gone to glory. And he's in glory. And he rejoices over one sinner that repenteth. And he says, and there's joy throughout heaven. The whole host of heaven there are all rejoicing with him over this one sinner that repents. One sinner that repents. Who gets the glory for repentance? Who gets the glory for repentance? And you're going to see what repentance is right here when you look at this. When you see who gets the glory for repentance, we'll see something about what real repentance is. Look here. Who gets repentance? The shepherd, he said there, the shepherd calls his friends and his neighbors together. When he's home, when he got home, he calls all his friends and neighbors, and he says unto them, rejoice with me. For I have found my sheep which was lost. Now let's think about what repentance is. The shepherd owned his sheep. He owned the sheep. In eternity, our Lord Jesus Christ, all his children were given to him of the Father. His sheep were given him. He owned them all from eternity. And we all went astray. Every one of his sheep went astray in Adam, and we went astray as soon as we'd be born, speaking lies. And in all our rebellion, we went astray from him. What repentance is going to be brought back home to God? That's repentance, to be brought from where we were to where we are now. To be brought from where we went to back to presence with him. Well, who gets the glory for that? Well, the shepherd sought the sheep. He came to where the sheep was. In the fullness of time, Christ came right to where we were. The shepherd came to where his sheep were. He sought them. The shepherd found the sheep. He always does. None are lost in Christ. He's been finding his sheep from the day this work was put into his hands. He's the one who was the voice walking in the garden in the cool of the day after Adam sinned against God. He's the Word. He's the essential Word. And that Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, that's the Word that came to Adam in the garden. He's the one who came to Noah and said, Noah, build an ark. He's the one who called Abraham and said, Abraham, come out of Ur of Chaldees. He's the one who called Peter and said, Peter, follow me. He's the one who called the Apostle Paul when he was rioting in his religion on his road to Damascus, trying to kill God's people. He went to him and arrested him, brought that sheep home. He's the one, he's always been bringing his sheep home. And the shepherd, he laid the sheep on his shoulders. When he found it, he laid it on his shoulders. Christ, when he went to the cross, he took all his sheep on his shoulders. He took all the sin of all his sheep on himself. He bore that weight on himself. And all the government's been put on his shoulder. And he's the one from the beginning that's been calling out his sheep, because he's the one who entered into suretyship. And even before he did it on the cross, before God the Father, he'd done it. Because he's the surety for his people. And then he came and did it. And he bore all that weight. And now the whole government is his, as it has been since the Father gave it to him. And he's the one bringing all his sheep. And the shepherd in this illustration carried that sheep all the way home. Christ came, he took his sheep upon himself, went to the cross, the sins of his all his sheep, he bore their sins away, purged them of all their sins, and he took all his sheep with him into glory with him. And that's where all his sheep are right now, in Christ. Quickened together with Christ. Even when we're dead, quickened together with Christ, raised with him, according to Ephesians 2. We're raised with him already. Repentance has a lot more to do with what Christ has done than what you do and I do. It's being carried from the wilderness where we were back into God's presence. That's what the shepherd did. Are you among, let me ask you this, are you among the 99? Are you among the majority who are just and don't need any repentance? Are you one of these lost sheep who need to be carried home, who the shepherd had to come and had to save and to carry home himself? That's who we're talking about here. These ones that came to him that were the refuse and the ones that everybody reviled, that they didn't like, those sinners, that's who he came and saved. That's who his lost sheep are. The Pharisees thought themselves just. They thought they didn't need any repentance, and they couldn't rejoice with Christ. They couldn't rejoice with him. Until we're the lost sheep, till we're the lost sheep that's found, we can't rejoice with Christ over his marvelous works. But, all heaven, he said all heaven, full of his lost sheep that he's already found, all heaven where he is, he calls all those when he come into glory. He called all his neighbors together when he went home. He called them all together in heaven, he said, and said, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. I brought them all home. And every time he brings one into this fold, all heaven rejoices with him because he's the one that brought them there. You see that? So first we see the shepherd rejoicing. The shepherd rejoicing. Then look at what we see next. We see the woman rejoicing. Look at verse 8. He says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? Now here you have, first of all, you got a woman. Who's this woman a picture of? This woman is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God working through Christ's church in this earth through his gospel. That's what this woman is a picture of. A picture of God the Holy Spirit working through Christ's church, his sheep he's already called and already redeemed through the Spirit of God through this gospel. You remember, woman was given by God. You know how she was created? You know where she came from? She came from Adam. She came out of Adam. And she was given to Adam to be a helpmeet for Adam. You know where Christ's church comes from? You know where I'm talking about the church in the earth. I'm talking about his saints in this earth that he draws to. You know where we're born from? We're born from Christ, the last Adam. We're born out of him through his blood. And we're born and assembled together, just like Eve was assembled together, to be a helpmeet to Christ our head, the last Adam. The last Adam. Now, we don't have any power in ourselves. We don't have any ability in ourselves. We don't have anything in ourselves. This woman, she needed a light. She needed a light. But she had a light. She's searching for a lost piece of silver. That's what it says for either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece. She's looking for one piece of silver. You think about a piece of silver. It's precious. It's precious. It's lost. It can't do anything. It's lifeless, dead, just a piece of silver. But it's precious. She wanted to find it because it's precious. God's people that are called already, they're God's elect, to his sheep that have already been called, God's elect are precious to us. They're precious to us. They're lost. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And we don't know where they are. We don't have any way of knowing where they are. We have no idea where they are. But we're looking for them. were looking for them, just like this woman was looking for that lost coin, just like that shepherd went and found that sheep. We're looking for that lost coin. Here, before, it was the shepherd, the sheep that was a picture of a sinner. Here, it's this coin that's a picture of a sinner. But she didn't have any light to find this. She couldn't see and do it. She had to have a light to do it. And she had a candle. Our light's Christ. Our light is Christ. The Holy Spirit illuminates us. By the Holy Spirit, He illuminates His house, just like a candle when you light up a candle. And the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the light by which the lost are found. It's the light by which the lost are found. Look over at 2 Corinthians 4:3. I just think this verse illustrates all of that just so clearly. 2 Corinthians 4, 4:3. Paul says, "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost." Just like this coin was lost. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest," here comes this light of the candle, "lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Should shine unto them, just like a candle lighting the house. Should shine unto them. "For we preach not ourselves." That's not what we're doing. We're not preaching ourselves here. We're not saying we got any ability. That's not what the Lord's saying. "We preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord." We're saying He's the shepherd. He's doing the finding. He's the light. It's His Spirit that's doing the illuminating. He's the one. It's His gospel. And because we believe Him, we just set forth the gospel. "And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." That's all. We're just serving. "For your sake, for Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now let me ask you what that woman did. Did she light this candle? She's needing this candle to see in that house. She's needing this candle to find that coin. Did she light that candle and stick it back under this podium right here and then go walking through the house to see if she could find the coin? Well, that'd be dumb, wouldn't it? The Lord said, He doesn't light a candle and put it under a bushel. He said, "I didn't give you light." He said, "You're the light of this world." He said, "I didn't give you this light in order for you to hide it. I didn't give you this gospel of the glorious good news of Christ Jesus for you to try to dampen the light a little bit, hide the light a little bit so it doesn't illuminate the room." He said, "I gave it to you for you to just let it shine. Just declare it. Just set it forth." You think when you walk through a room with a candle, you walk to the room with a candle behind you and you're leading the candle, or you walk through a room with a candle out front of you and you're walking behind the candle so you can see. Christ is the light. We're following Him. We're walking after the Spirit as children of light, following Him. And He's the light. He's the light that's going to light up that where that and find that lost coin. Look here, she had a broom, too. A broom, and she was sweeping the house with the broom. You get this picture here? Our gospel does that. It sweeps like a broom. The Holy Spirit stirs up a lot of dust by the gospel, just like a broom does. This gospel stirs up, just like a broom does. You know why? Because it's what I said to you in the first hour. This gospel is a gospel of judgment, and it's a gospel of righteousness accomplished. It's a gospel of judgment and of righteousness accomplished. And when a man finds out, the man who's self-wise, when he hears this gospel, that God's wisdom was not to entrust a man with saving himself, but to entrust His Son with it, who is the wisdom of God, when he hears that, it makes him angry. Because he wants to be his own wisdom. When a man hears that the self-righteous man hears that it's Christ who is the righteousness. This thing has to do with righteousness. And when a man, self-righteous man hears that, he gets angry. It stirs him up. When the self-sanctified man hears that it's Christ who has made his people holy and perfected forever, that stirs him up because he wants to sanctify himself. He wants to make himself holy. When he makes him when there's a man who's trying to buy his redemption, to purchase his redemption with the corruption of the corrupt silver and gold of his own works and his own will and his own way, when he hears our gospel, it makes him angry. But by this same word, the Holy Spirit enters in and he strips a man of all his wisdom, of all his righteousness, of all his holiness, of all of his cankered silver. And when it strips him, Isaiah said, he said, I'm going to sweep away the refuge of lies. And that's exactly what it is. He sweeps away the refuge of lies. And he makes a man to behold judgment is accomplished, righteousness accomplished. And he's laid it to the line. He's laid it to the plummet. It's full, it's done, it's complete. It all lines up according to God's holiness. And he makes the man whom he illuminates by the Spirit, he makes that man to rejoice in that. And now look at this. Verse 9, it says, and when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together. The woman does. And she says, rejoice with me. I found the peace which I had lost. And again, the Lord gives us a word of truth about what he just said. Verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. When you think of angels of God, do you think of heaven? That's what normally comes to our mind first, doesn't it? Well, in that first part of this parable, the Lord said, when the shepherd has brought his sheep home, there's rejoicing in heaven. Here he says, there's rejoicing in the presence of God's angels. Look over at Galatians 4. I'll just show you one scripture on this. Galatians 4. The church of God in heaven and in earth, every believer that makes up his bride, they're angels of God. And this woman called all her neighbors, and she said, rejoice with me. And when God's done this amongst believers and called out one of his sheep amongst us, the angels of God who rejoice are his elect he's already called, and his believers that he's already called. Did you know that you're an angel of God, you who believe? You're an angel of God. Look at Galatians 4:14. And my temptation which was in my flesh, ye despise not, Paul said, nor reject it, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus, ambassador for him. It's one of his angels sent to you. Every saved sinner in heaven and earth rejoices in Christ when he calls out another one of his lost sheep. So now you see, first we got all of heaven rejoicing. Christ and all of heaven are rejoicing with him. The host of heavenly angels rejoicing with him. And now we got the believers in the house, like this woman, who are his church, his people. We got all of us rejoicing together in the presence of God over this lost sheep that's found. The woman rejoicing. Heaven and earth rejoicing in Christ all at one time. Then thirdly, we got the son who was lost. He's rejoicing. So far he hadn't said anything about the sheep that was lost or the coin that was lost. Now we got him talking to us about the lost son that's rejoicing. Now, again, I tell you, we went over this Thursday night in great detail, so I'm going to kind of go through this a little quicker. But look at verse 11. He said a certain man had two sons. Now we're talking about the younger of these two sons right now. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. The father did. And this boy took everything his father gave him, and he wasted all of it. That's exactly what you and I did. Exactly what we did. Verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now this boy is an illustration of one of those lost sheep of Christ. You know, the sheep actively went astray. A sheep's an alive thing. It actively went away from him. The coin's a dead thing. It's dead. And that's us by nature. We're alive in sin, actively going away from God. And at the same time, we're dead in trespasses and sin, just as lifeless as a dead coin. That's what we are. If you join with the people of this world in riotous living, kicking up your heels with this world and live like in riotous living, it's going to all be end in waste, and God must intervene. He must cause a mighty famine in our souls so that we're in want. And then the second thing is, this son tried in vain to save himself, not but joining with the citizens of his father's country, but of that far country. Look at verse 15. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. That's what the citizen of that country did. He sent him to work, feeding swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. When he went to work for this man, the only thing he had to eat was the husk that the same food the pigs was eating. That's all he had to eat. And no man gave anything to him. That's a good description of what it is to trade righteous living for a more honorable living. That won't feed you. That just won't feed you. That will not feed us. That's what he did. He traded his righteous living. He turned over a new leaf. He said, I'm going to go get a job. I'm going to straighten up fly right now. And he did. And it's a good picture of joining with this world's religion, citizens of this country. They will send you to work, and you will eat the same food as swine are eating, just husk, and you won't get anything out of it. It won't feed you, and no man will give anything to you. No man can. No man can give you anything in this world. This bread from heaven's got to come from God. It's got to come from the shepherd through his gospel, through the Holy Spirit, and it's going to come in truth. And then we see here in that the Spirit of God must quicken us. He must wake us up. He must bring us to see. First, he brings us to see ourselves. Verse 17, when he came to himself, he woke up. This God quickened him. He made him wake up. Awake, O thou sleeper. That's what God says, because that's what we are. Like going through life like we're under some kind of anesthesia. And God wakes us up. And when he did, he saw the goodness of his father and what his father had provided for his servants. And he saw his own emptiness. Look at verse 17. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? My father is good. My father's good to his people. That's what he said. He's good to everybody that he's has to charge over. My father's good. It's the goodness of God that leads sinners to repentance. You know that? It's the goodness of God that leads sinners to repentance. And he looked at all the goodness of his father and all the goodness of his father to his servants. And he said, and look at me. I'm just in hunger. I got nothing. And he saw his sin. All this was against his father, and it was all before his father. Look at verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. That's what we have to be given a heart to realize. We've sinned against God, and it's all been before him. He's seen it all. He knows it all. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. That's what David confessed. This repentance is not a one-time thing. Repentance is a brokenheartedness. Contrite spirit, it's a state of being, brethren. It's where the sinner is all the time. We constantly repent of ourselves, and we constantly believe on Christ. It's not stopping. It never stops. Look at verse 19. He saw there wasn't any merit in himself. I'm not even worthy to be called thy son. That's where we got to be brought. We don't have any worthiness in us. He was made willing to ask mercy. And was willing to merely just be a servant. Verse 19. He said, I'm going to go to him and tell him, I'm not even worthy to be your son. I've sinned against you. Just make me one of your hired servants. He's not sure his father will do this. He just said, I'm just going to go and cast all my mercy on him and just say, Father, I'm at your mercy. You don't owe me anything. I've sinned against you. I've done this in your sight. I'm not worthy to even be called a son. If you would just make me a servant in your house, could you do that for me, Lord? Just mercy, mercy. All that was done in his heart. He never moved a muscle yet. First he came to himself, then he came to his father. Look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. Salvation's a heart work. Do you understand that? It's a heart work. It's something that's in this heart. That's where evil proceeds from. Adulteries and fornications and thefts and all the corruption of the broken law is in here. The broken law is what we are in us. What we do outwardly is the fruit resulting from what we are in our heart. This work has got to be done in the heart. A new heart has got to be created that says, that's all I am. Lord, Father, just have mercy on me. Just have mercy. All right? So we see in this third and fourth point, kind of we're going to go together, because we see this son, he's being brought to rejoice. But now we're going to see right here God the Father rejoicing. Look here. Christ is describing the great mercy and goodness of God the Heavenly Father. Look at verse 20. But when this boy's father was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. When God the Father's children were a great way off, he saw us. He saw us from eternity, from everlasting. He saw us when we were born into sin and lost and in our rebellion. He's always had an eye on his child of grace. Always has. Always have. If you come to God, it's because God saw you a great way off and did everything necessary to bring you to yourself and draw you to him. And he had compassion on him and he ran to him. God loved his children. He loved every one of his sons. Not that we love God. Did this boy have love for his father? No. He left him and didn't want to have anything to do with him. God loved us. His father loved his children. And he ran. He ran to his children. He ran by purposing from eternity exactly how he's going to save his children. He ran by sending his son in the fullness of time into this earth. He ran in redeeming his people, being about his father's business. He ran in resurrecting his son to glory. He ran in bringing his gospel to his children at the time of his season of his love. He runs in bringing his people to himself by quickening us by his spirit and drawing us to himself. Blessed, happy, rejoicing is the man that thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. That's the gospel. And that's what we're seeing here. That's the gospel. I know a little boy. I know a little boy who left his father one time at a parade, at a busy parade, and he tried to go home by himself. And he went two blocks from Main Street all the way to trying to get to his own house. He was going to go get his bicycle. And he got halfway home to his house, and he didn't see anybody he knew, and he didn't see anything he recognized, and anybody that gave anything to him or anything. And he turned, and he ran back to his father, back to where his father was. He ran to him. And his father looked up and saw him coming. And he was crying his eyes out. His heart was broke. His heart was broke. And he was just contrite in spirit. He was broken in spirit. And he ran up and he started saying to his father, "Oh, I'm so sorry I ran away from you. I'm so sorry I tried to go home by myself. I'm so sorry I tried to do that." He ran to him and his heart was broke. And you know what his father did? His father saw him when he was a great way off. And his father, he had compassion on him. And his father ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. Because this was his son. This was his son. This was his son. And he kissed him with kisses of mercy, not kisses of anger. He kissed him with kisses of rejoicing, not kisses of rebuke. And that's how God the Father receives sinners who come brokenhearted, confessing their sin and begging his mercy. Look at verse 21. And the son said unto him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." And he's just about to ask, "Can I just be a servant? Would you just have mercy on me and I'll be a servant in your house?" And the father, father said, "But..." Just stop talking, boy. But the father said to his servants, "You bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Christ, the robe of righteousness. Bring this robe and put it on him. Bring and put a ring on his hand. Look at that ring. See that ring? It don't have beginning or end. don't have a beginning or end. He said, bring this ring and put it on his hand. Shall give him a token to show him, to seal him, to make him constantly know that my love for him hadn't ever had a beginning and it don't ever have an end. It's an everlasting covenant of grace. It'll never stop. It just keeps going and keeps going, uninterrupted, unbroken. And he said, and put shoes on his feet. This is the shoes of the gospel of peace. They beautify the feet. They strengthen the feet. They preserve the feet. They guide the feet. They protect the feet from the stones and the thorns in the path. They're shoes that won't ever wear out. This is the gospel of peace. This boy was dressed from head to toe. Head to toe. He had a robe. He had a ring. He had shoes. He's dressed. And who dressed him? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in the blood of Christ Jesus the Lamb. He dressed. He's, you know what he is? He's complete. He's complete. Verse 24. Oh, and verse 23. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. That's the best food that God provides. The best food. This gospel of Christ, the fullness, the fatness of Christ, and him crucified. Fatness of Christ and him killed. Crucified. But he's risen again, and we eat of this, and this makes us merry. Don't it? It makes us rejoice. This boy is rejoicing. This boy, he said, verse 24, for this my son was dead and it is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now, you see what we've seen so far? We got Christ the shepherd rejoicing and all of heaven rejoicing. We got the woman by the Holy Spirit made to rejoice, all the brethren rejoicing over this lost son that's been found. We got the son rejoicing. He's eating and feasting and just rejoicing. His father's received him. We got the father rejoicing, happy. Everybody's rejoicing. Now we come to the son who didn't rejoice. The son who rejoiced not. There was one who couldn't rejoice. Why not? Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. He was out there working. He was being a good boy. He was out there working in that field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Music and dancing. Everybody's just having a feast. They're having a big party there. They're just rejoicing. They're happy. They're happy. Heaven and earth rejoicing over Christ and what he's accomplished. They're rejoicing. And he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. He didn't have a clue what was going on. He didn't understand any of this. He'd been out in the field working and he missed it all. He'd been out working. He missed it all. Didn't understand any of it. Look at verse 27. And he said unto him, the servant said, your brother's come. Now father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him safe and sound. That's our gospel, brethren. Our brother has come. Christ has come. And our father has killed the fatted calf. He's killed him in our place. And because... And he received him safe and sound back into glory with him. And that's how we're called. That's how we're brought. That's how these lost sons are brought into his presence. And he's given us this gospel and he keeps feeding us. And we're safe and sound in him. Oh, this older brother, he's going to be so happy. And he's going to just rejoice. His brother is alive and he's safe and sound. He's going to be so thrilled about this. Look at verse 28. And he was angry. He was angry. And he would not go into the house. He wouldn't go in. Fine law keeper like this boy was, wasn't about to go in there and dance and enjoy some music, good music. He wouldn't dare and do that. He wouldn't dare do that. Man is trying to bring himself to God by his own righteousness, won't dare dance to the music I'm playing for you this morning. He won't dare drink of this wine I'm setting for you this morning. He won't dare feast in this feast I'm setting for you today. He'd get angry about it, and he won't even go in the house where this feasting's going on. Why not? Why not? The father went out, it says. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. I hope right now that the father comes out. I hope God the Father comes right now to everybody listening, and I hope he speaks in clear terms that we can hear and brings us to ourselves. Listen to this. Why didn't he rejoice with everybody? Because his heart was evil. His heart was full of self-righteousness. He thought he made himself righteous. Look, verse 29. He answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee. That's what I've done for you. That's the first thing he said. Look at what I've done for you. Look at how long I've done this for you. And then the second thing he said, And neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. I've never disobeyed you once. Let me ask you, do we have some honest children here? Is there any child here, just before your mother and your father sitting right here, right now? You don't have to raise your hand or anything. I'm just asking you to be honest about this. Is there any one of you, just naturally speaking, just naturally in your house, that could say, I have never once disobeyed my father? Any of us? Any of us? I'm a child too. I'm a son too of a father. Just naturally speaking, I can't say that. I never obeyed him and not transgressed his command. Can we say that about God the Father? We think we kept his commandments. Look at this. And he said, And yet you never gave me a kid. You never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Look at the different spirit in this boy and in the younger boy. Look at verse 18. That repentant son spoke of his sin being against his father and his unworthiness. I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no worthy to be called thy son. Just make me a hired servant. Just show me mercy, Father. Just please have mercy on me. Look at what this older son did. He boasted what he had done for his father. He said, These many years I've served you. And he said, And neither have I transgressed at any time your commandment. Do you see? Do you see a difference in how these two boys are coming to the father? This boy thought he had made himself just because of all his serving and what he had done. And this boy thought that he didn't need any repentance because he never transgressed against his father. In his heart, he thought he was just and needed no repentance. That's what he said. 99 just persons who need no repentance. There's what we're seeing. This is a boy who thought he was just by his serving and didn't need any repentance because he hadn't transgressed at all. That other boy said, Father, I'm not just. You're just. All I've ever done is transgress against you. You see the difference? The difference? And this boy thought his father owed him. Verse 29, he said, Yet you've never given me a kid. You've never given me a kid. God looks on the heart. Even though this boy appeared to serve outwardly, just like a man will be religious, he'll go in and join a church, he'll do all the different things, and he'll try to keep the law and do all these things, just like the Pharisees and the scribes were doing. The problem where the law-breaking comes from, the problem where the sin and the rebellion comes from, is the heart. And this boy right here looked outwardly like he was serving his father and not transgressing against his father, wouldn't dare let his father see him do anything but good. Anytime he's out in the field, sitting under the shade tree, cussing his old man and saying, Man, I'm tired of serving for that old rascal. Every time he sat out there to do that, if he looked up and saw his father coming, he'd jump up, boy, and he'd start working. So when his father showed up, it looked like he was just doing everything his father told him to do. That's exactly what sinful men do. That's what me and you do in our flesh. Still, God looks on the heart. This boy was just as righteous in his heart as that boy who was outwardly righteous, as that other boy. Just as the right was in the heart. In both of them. We have to have a heart that owns our sin, knows we're nothing to God, casts all mercy on God. Look, and the self-righteous heart's not serving God at all. Verse 29, he said, "And yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." You know what he just said? All this time I've been serving you, all this time I've been doing this, I've really been wanting to make merry with my friends. I've been really wanting to go into the city and live like my brother. That's what I really... And you know what he'd been doing all along? Exactly what his brother had been doing. He'd been living righteously, right in his heart, while he pretended to serve his father the whole time. Verse 30. He said, "But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots..." Always wanting to point out sin. Always wanting to be critical. Always wanting to be hateful. Always wanting to show the sin of somebody else and point out everything that's wrong and everything that's done and never rejoicing in the grace of God. That's the natural heart. He said, "You kill for him the fatted calf." He just keeps on bringing out this fatted calf. He keeps saying, "You didn't give me a fatted calf, and yet you gave him a fatted calf. You didn't give it to me, and you gave it to him. I've been serving you all this time. You ain't giving me a fatted calf." God the Father has not kept anything from those who reject him. Nothing. Look at this. Listen to this Father, verse 31. "And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is yours." Look back at verse 12. At the end there, he divided unto them his living. And this boy's older. This boy got a double portion of everything. You know what that's telling us? You know what we see here? What advantage did the Jews have? Much in every way. They were given the oracles of God. They were given the gospel of God. They were given everything. And so is everybody sitting in this room right now. And so is everybody in this world right now. Given the same advantage that the Jews were given. Exact same advantage. Just like this boy was given everything, this older boy, everything that the younger boy was given. Gave it all to him. God, Acts 17:27 says, Paul said, God is not far from every one of us. He said, "Son, you are ever with me." God's not far from anybody. He's not far from anybody. Christ is in the midst of his people. Wherever he sends forth his gospel, he's near to his people. Happily, if happily, with rejoicing, you just turn and feel after him. He's right there. This Father proved himself to be merciful and delighting in mercy, delighting to show it. This fatted calf, picturing the gospel, it's gone forth into all the world now. He's given Jew and Gentile the same advantage. He set forth this word to everybody sitting right here, right now. Every one of us. He hadn't kept back anything from anybody. As I've been preaching to you today, have I like just gone over here to this side of the room and said, "All right, now let me just talk to y'all about this. Let's just leave this side of the room off." Or did I go over here and say, "Now let's just talk to y'all. Let's leave that side out." No, that's what God has done. He set forth this thing publicly. He set it forth to everybody. And he said, "There's nothing keeping you from rejoicing in Christ and worshiping him except your own righteousness. You can't come with that. This way's too narrow for you to get through with any of that baggage." You can't bring any of that. You got to be stripped and come absolutely naked, absolutely empty-handed, absolutely broken, absolutely just dependent on God to save you in Christ Jesus by His mercy, having faith that He will do so, that He rejoices to do so, that He delights to do so. That's how you got to come. There's nothing. If a sinner gets angry at the gospel, the only thing that's keeping him from God is himself. That's all. But you see what else we see here? If a sinner comes to the shepherd, if he comes to God the Father, if he comes and rejoices, who gets all the glory for that? The shepherd did everything. The Father did everything. The boy did nothing. The boy that was brought did nothing. If we stay away from God, and reject God, it's only us to blame. And if we're brought to bow to Christ, we rejoice and He gets all the glory because He did all the work. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. Well, let me just end with this. I'll just give you three or four things here to take on with you. Don't take advantage of it. Don't take advantage of what God's given you. Give yourself to hear Him. He's given you the fatted calf. Brought it right here. Everybody in the house is rejoicing. Everybody in heaven and earth is rejoicing. Will you not go in the house? Will you not enter in? Will you not rejoice with everybody? Will you say, well, you never gave me anything. I've been serving you and you never gave me anything. And remember, this is a heart matter. God looks on the heart. He looks on the heart. And remember this, only God makes the difference. Only God makes the difference. Shepherd finds his sheep. He finds his dead, lost child. He revives him and he brings him home. He says, rejoice with me. That's who everybody's rejoicing in. All heaven and all earth, brethren above, brethren below, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, everybody's rejoicing in Christ our Lord, what He's accomplished, what God's accomplished, God our Savior has come. That's who everybody's rejoicing in. In heaven and among all His saints in the earth, that's who we're all rejoicing. Why do we rejoice? Why do we? Well, is it... Should we be dancing? Should we be feasting? Should we be drinking of this wine and rejoicing in this? Should we be? Should we be merry about this? Should we? Absolutely. Absolutely. Look at verse 32. Why? Because it's fit. It's meet. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. Why? That this thy brother was dead. He's alive again. He was lost, and he's found. That's why. Can you rejoice? God make us rejoice. Amen.